Lord, that is our prayer. Lord, to continually be in your presence. Lord, we say your presence is a wonderful, precious thing in our midst. Lord, we do desire to be continually in your presence. Bless the Lord. I was just sharing with Jim, or Jim was sharing with me, how wonderful it is, the simple things of the Lord. The simple thing this morning that touched me was he calls each one of us by name. The resurrected Lord calls us by name. What a wonderful thing that is. And I just have a few short things to share this morning for your sake. The last 2 or 3 months, I've been in 1st and 2nd Peter, and I've been trying to read every day the whole books, you know, both books. And at the same time, we were having some meetings Sunday night about why we so gather. And there were just some precious things out of 1 Peter that the Lord really encouraged me with. Matthew 18:20. Can someone quote that for me? Matthew 18:20. Sir? Yes, go ahead. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. What a great promise that is. 2 Peter 1:4 says, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promise. And surely I think we could all agree that that promise of the Lord himself to be with us is a great and magnificent and precious promise. I hope you consider it a magnificent promise. Stephen Kong, our brother Stephen, says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together unto his name, there he is in the midst of them. In other words, where his name is honored, his presence is there. Where his name is honored, his presence is there. C.H. McIntosh says, if Christ be in our midst, we can count on him for everything. If Christ is in our midst, we can count on him for everything. The name of Jesus is all sufficient for all the needs of the assembly. Brother Stephen says, his presence is here. And McIntosh says, where his presence is, all the needs of the assembly are met. Christ is so glorious, it takes the whole body to manifest his glory, Brother Stephen said. And Brother McIntosh says, our one object is to exalt the name of Jesus. So I would like to share out of 1 Peter 4 things, and they're very simple, the things we all know, that are aspects of the Lord's presence with us. But brothers and sisters, if you get nothing else, just consider how magnificent that promise is, that if we gather in his name, he's in our midst. Bless the Lord for that. 4 ways Christ is in our midst. First of all, the Holy One is in our midst. Second of all, the Shepherd is in our midst. Thirdly, the Keeper is in our midst. And fourthly, the Guardian is in our midst. There's many more examples in Peter of an expression of the Lord's in the midst of his people, but these 4 things rose up to me as I was reading the book over and over and over again. The Holy One is in our midst. The Shepherd is in our midst. The keeper is in our midst, and the guardian is in our midst. And him being in our midst in these aspects and more, he supplies everything that we need. So we bless him for that. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll consider the Holy One in our midst. 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And here's the main verse. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver, or like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. First of all, we need to consider that the Holy One is in our midst. And the Holy One in our midst is the thrice holy God. On the throne, he sits and reigns, and he is worshiped continually. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. And this engenders in us a spirit of awe that Holy One of God, would presence himself with his people. He is not less than that Holy One in our midst. He is still thrice holy in our midst. And I believe that's right. Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear. This fear is reverential awe. Because if the Holy One is in your midst, there is an awe that is upon the assembly because the Holy One is in our midst. And then right after that, he mentions the precious blood of Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, the more we know the Holy One in our midst, the more we see the necessity of the blood of the Lamb. If the Holy One's not in our midst, you know, it's okay to think of the Lamb and occasionally worship the Lamb, but you know what? Continually we should lift up the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, because the Holy One is in our midst. Secondly, if the Holy One is in our midst, well, let me put it this way. There's a beauty of holiness in our midst. When the Holy One is in our midst, that beauty of holiness is upon us. There's some verses in Psalm that say this. Psalm 27:4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 29:2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I love this verse. Psalm 90, verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Have you ever thought that as the Holy One is in our midst, that there is a beauty of holiness that rests upon the assembly? Gill says, holiness is the beauty of God himself, and it is the beauty of the saints Barnes says there is a beauty inherent in holiness. And the Holy One in our midst, if He is in our midst, which He is, there is a beauty of holiness that rests upon us. And the church displays that beauty. I will admit to you that I have a hard time with holiness, and that's probably why I share on it, because I was raised very conservatively. So when someone would mention holiness to me, my thoughts immediately go to Pharisaical holiness, which is not real holiness, law, ugly, hypocrites. But there is a beauty in holiness that should attract every child of God. There is a beauty of holiness that if the Lord is here, which He is, that beauty should attract all of us all the time. Tozer said, we are delivered from God, in God, from His awesome holiness that turns us to the Lamb, but the holiness draws us to Him. In Christendom, it seems like holiness is something to be shunned and to be looked down upon, even ridiculed. But the beauty of the Lord, the Holy One in our midst, should draw us and attract us. I've often thought, since meditating on this, that the beauty that surrounds the very throne of God, all the colors that are mentioned in Scripture, why? And I began to think that that represents the beauty of holiness that radiates from the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And above the throne, there's these colors. And before the throne, there's this sea of glass. And even the holy cities with translucent gold, the streets. There's a beauty of holiness. And may we see that beauty. Number three, the third aspect of holiness. The holiness of the Holy One should pervade every aspect of the church. Holiness should be apparent and is always present in the assembly of God. 1 Peter 1:15, just some examples of how much the holiness of God and the spirit of holiness is in our midst. 1 Peter 1:15 says, we are to be holy in all our behavior, both in and outside the assembly. 2:5 says, we are a holy priesthood. Not just a priesthood, but a holy priesthood. 2:9 says, we are a holy nation. Ephesians 2:21 says, we are a holy temple in the Lord. Romans 1:2, we have the Holy Scriptures. The working of the Holy Spirit should be everywhere apparent. We have, and I might ask you to expand this list if you can think of others. We have joy in the Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Love is poured out by the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit of God. We are chosen by the Spirit. We have a holy calling. We have a holy faith. Can you think of some more examples? I know I left out a lot. The presence of the Holy One is in our midst. And when He is in our midst, the Lamb of God will be continually lifted up. The beauty of holiness May the beauty of holiness rest upon us. May the beauty of holiness rest on your individual life. May the beauty of holiness rest on this assembly. The church is a place of holiness where the Holy Spirit works, abides, and continually moves. Number two, the shepherd is in our midst. 1 Peter 2:25. For ye were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd. The shepherd. First of all, the Lord Jesus, well, let's turn to John 10. First, we would like to see first that the Lord our shepherd is a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Turn to John 10. We'll read 14 through 16 and verse 27. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, the simplicity of the word, but how precious it is. I know my own. The shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd speaks to his sheep. And the shepherd guides his sheep. And my own know me, the Lord says. And the sheep knows the shepherd. The sheep hears the shepherd. And the sheep follows the shepherd. He knows us. He loves us. He is sympathetic with us. My sheep know me by having our hearts harmonized in him and our spirits in sympathy with him, McLaren says. And Barnes says, know my sheep means an affectionate regard or love. The good shepherd speaks of an intimate relationship, a close communion. He knows us. We know him. He speaks to us. We hear him. He guides us and we follow him. Simple. And yet, brothers, how many assemblies and how many times have you strayed from that simple thing? The Lord calls and you don't hear. The Lord speaks your name and you, who are you talking to? The Lord guides you, wants to guide you, and you don't follow him. The good shepherd speaks of a wonderful, close, intimate relationship that our shepherd, who is in our midst, has with the flock, has with us. Many times we come together for prayer, and we say, Lord, lead us and guide us. Why? Because he is our good shepherd. He will speak to us. He will guide us. As the world gets rougher and rougher and more evil and turmoil arises, we have a good shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. We also have a chief shepherd. Back to 1 Peter. And let's read chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Christ, and He alone, is our chief shepherd. Chief shepherd means numero uno, first place, grande jefe. He is the boss. He is the chief shepherd. And nobody, no person, no group can take the place of the chief shepherd. And concerning the flock, see, this has to do with order in the flock. And our chief shepherd has one thing to ask of all of us, or two things. First of all, humble yourselves. Let's read it. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Brothers and sisters, if we will all recognize that He is our chief shepherd, we will have humility toward one another, and we should have humility toward our Lord. I remember when we were sitting around the circle and we were talking about these matters, one brother mentioned how important humility was in the assembly of God. And this is so important in the assembly. Sheep should not be going about butting each other, trampling on each other, stomping each other. We should be hearing the Lord, following our good shepherd, and toward each other we should be clothed in humility. That means we always have this garment of humility with each other. Always. Never take it off. Always be humble. And this says, all of you, humble yourselves one to another. When pride and arrogance, selfishness rises up in the sheep, order gets out of whack, and we become our own chief shepherds. We have shepherds rise up, and anyway, you get the picture. Clothe yourself with the humility of our Lord Jesus. He is our chief shepherd. Third, what would my third one be? Do what?
Guardian.
Well, no. As far as shepherds go, you're waiting for it to be at the end. He is our great shepherd. That's found in Hebrews chapter 13. So the Lord is our good shepherd. He's our great shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20 says, who brought up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd who is in our midst is a risen shepherd. And turn to in Revelation 7:17. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. The shepherd who is in our midst is a risen and reigning shepherd. Why is this important? I don't know if this is correct, but I think it might be. So I will, under advisement, share this passage with you. Okay? I know what's going to happen. Some of you will, whatever. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I believe this is a picture of a shepherd king's spirit. What a shepherd king does, which is the great shepherd. It speaks of his power and his might and what he in our midst is as the great shepherd. And this is speaking of David, who has already been anointed king, when he comes before Saul. And he's speaking, let's look at verse 34 and 30 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of God." I believe this is the spirit of a shepherd king. How dare anything come against the flock? I will go out and I will tear the lion and the bear. I'll grab them and do hand-to-hand combat, and I will destroy the enemies of the flock. And I believe that's what the great shepherd does. For us, the great shepherd leads us and guides us. But as far as what would attack the flock, he becomes, as it were, a terrifying shepherd. With his staff, he protects his people. And I think that is a wonderful, wonderful picture of what the Lord does for us. Remember, we're not as sheep or strong in ourselves. We are strong in his might. It is his power which we're strong in. So bless the Lord for that shepherd heart of the Lord. I have often wondered in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude, where the Holy Spirit speaks quite angrily at those who come against the flock and those who rise up within the flock and cause all kinds of problems. And you can see this shepherd, reigning shepherd king, who says, "One day I will judge that." He is angry at that. So praise the Lord, we have a shepherd king. Number three. First of all, was the Holy One is in our midst. Number two, the shepherd is in our midst. Number three, the protector is in our midst. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are protected by the power of God. Our Lord Jesus is in our midst as our protector. The NASV says, has this word as protected. The ESV has as guarded. The NIV says shielded, and the King James says kept. This word is a military term. It means to keep by guarding, to keep under guard as with the garrison. Security. The Lord in our midst is our security, is the one who protects us, and he guards us as if the angels, the mighty army of God, surrounds us and protects us. He is the one who is our protector. I think last Sunday we sang, or maybe a Wednesday night, "A Mighty Fortress." A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my high tower." 31:3 says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Be thou my strong habitation," 71:3 says. And 91:2 says, "I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him I will trust." You know, if we put the Lord and magnify the Lord, and he is in our midst, he is the one that will protect us as an assembly. No matter what the government does, no matter what assails us as an assembly, our God in our midst is our protector. But it gets even better. We are kept protected by what? The power of God. There's two or three different, in Greek, different words for power, but the one used here is dynamos, from which you get the word dynamite. We are kept by his power, his ability, and force. It has to do with an inherent power that God has. It's within himself, and you and I are protected by that power. You think of these verses, now to him who is able, that ability there is the same word. He is able by his power to keep us. Praise the Lord for that. We do not have to worry when things greater than us assail us, personally and as an assembly. You know, we are not, as it were, a weak, sickly flock, huddling in the corner somewhere, terrified of the enemy without. No. Brothers and sisters, we are protected by the power of God. And anything that comes upon us comes through that protection. You might say, well, what about this? And what about this that hits us? Well, first of all, you and I need to know and understand that his protection surrounds us and garrisons us about, all around. And that if the Lord allows something to come in, it's because he has allowed it. It is not because he has taken unawares that his protection, his force shield dropped or whatever, however you want to look at that. It is not that way. Also, personally in our own lives, when tribulation and trouble hit us, it had to come through the Lord first. I don't want to share on suffering, but suffering is mentioned, I believe, about 16 times in this book. But first of all, you have to see that the Lord in our midst is our protector. He is your protector. Everything else follows from that. Lastly, Sharon, he is our guardian. 2:25. He is our shepherd, and he is the guardian of our souls. A guardian is someone who watches over another's welfare, who watches over the welfare and interest of someone. And here, the Lord Jesus is our guardian. He is watching over your welfare, over our welfare as an assembly. Jesus is the great superintendent of the church. Philip, like in your job, aren't you like a superintendent over a job site? Jesus is the superintendent of this job site, of this assembly. He alone is. And in the last, some of the last verses in 1 Peter 5:10, I believe speaks of this overseeing work. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And you can look up in the concordance all the verses about how he perfects us, how he confirms us, how he strengthens us, how he establishes us. The Lord is our guardian. Back to the quotes from Brother Stephen and Brother McIntosh. If we will exalt the Lord's name, his presence is here. And where his presence is, there is everything that's needed for the assembly. So praise the Lord. He is our Holy One. He is our shepherd. He's our good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And he is, what was the other one? Great shepherd. Great shepherd. Poor Sharon. And He is our protector, and he's our guardian. I know these things are very simple, but if we will together look to our Lord Jesus, he will provide everything that we need, won't he? Bless the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I am particularly touched this morning about how you called us by name. Lord, you are such a good shepherd that you call each one of us, you call us together by name. Lord, you have our assembly on your heart too. And Lord, you call us, you speak to us, and you guide us. Lord, we bless your name and praise you. What a wonderful God you are. I just bless your name. Amen.